In 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul tells us this. He said, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And I find that very interesting because it's kind of right in the middle of the section on the Holy Spirit. You see, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, there's so much misunderstanding, there is so much confusion. And as we embark on this study on the Holy Spirit, it's my intention to kind of clear that up. You see, maybe by what I have to say may offend some of you, but if what I have to say is contrary to the Word of God, then you need to let me know. Because truly we want to see what God has to say, not what man has to say. You see, I think the reality of the confusion is not that God brings it upon us. God doesn't give us the spirit of confusion. I think many times we bring it upon ourselves, sometimes because we're not students of the Word, and or we're following the ways of man. And really, if we're following the ways of man and his ideas, those are nothing more than doctrines of demons. That's the reality of it if it's not from God. And that has brought much confusion into the church today of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is all about. And, you know, it ranges from the spectrum of dead orthodoxy, that people don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, that they're not for today. And it goes to the abuse or the misuse of the gifts, many times because people are trying to satisfy sometimes their desire for the flesh or to experience God in some new way, to get that feeling again. Now, in saying that, I do believe that there is a beautiful, beautiful balance in regards to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. And I believe that that does not bring about confusion. That brings about peace as the Holy Spirit is working in us, as the Holy Spirit is working through us, equipping us for every situation that we may find ourselves in. And personally, I think it's very important to lay a firm foundation down in regards to the Holy Spirit before we start moving into the gifts of the Spirit and all those other things. I'm not a carpenter. Many of you know that my handyman days are long gone. I never started, really. I can't build anything. But I do know if you don't have a firm foundation, the rest of the structure is going to be in trouble. And I think that's why we need to lay this firm foundation down to begin with. We don't want a structure that's weak, that's unstable, that's going to come crashing down in our lives. And I think we can see that happening in some churches today that are abusing or misusing the Holy Spirit like he's some kind of force to control, that you just kind of whip them up or you whip the people up into some kind of chaotic frenzy. And I think it's many times they don't have a firm foundation on who the Holy Spirit is, and they use him like they please, like he's some kind of toy. Not at all. Because over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at various aspects of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then we're going to move into the gifts of the Spirit. But my prayer is, as we begin this study, is that we'll have a better understanding, a much clearer understanding of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. Because I truly believe we need that balance, we need that power in our lives to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. I truly believe we need that in us. Without a balance and without that power, I think there's confusion, and I think there's ineffectiveness. And it's not, don't think I'm having the study to build us up intellectually, because that's meaningless. My desire is that you apply those things that you're learning over the next several weeks to your lives, so you could draw closer to God, so the Holy Spirit really has more of you, not that you have more of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "If the Holy Spirit were taken away from the New Testament church, 90% of what they did would come to a halt. If the Holy Spirit were taken away from today's church, only 10% of what it does would cease." And we need to get back to what the early church did. In a few short years, they turned the world upside down, not because they were intelligent men, because of the power of God working in their lives. And so in saying all that, the first thing that I want to focus on in our study on the Holy Spirit is the person of the Holy Spirit. The reason I want to look at the person of the Holy Spirit is because many today have come to the wrong conclusion that the Holy Spirit is some kind of impersonal force or power, that he's not a person at all. And some of the confusion regarding this really comes from the scriptures in the way they interpret them. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. It means breath. In the New Testament, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, and it also means wind or air. Now, if that was all that we knew of the Holy Spirit, wind, air, breath, if that's all we knew, all the information we had, I think we could come to the conclusion, yes, the Holy Spirit is some kind of power or force and not a person at all. But I think, as you're going to see tonight, that the Scriptures speak much more than that in regards to the Holy Spirit. And I think the Scriptures will clearly show us that He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. Now, the confusion for many started early on when one of the early church scholars, Arius, who lived around 280 to 336 A.D., he taught that the Father was the true God. He said that Jesus was a created being and the Holy Spirit was an essence. And this doctrine is known as the Arian heresy, and many still hold it as being true. And I think you can see that what Arian taught, many of the cults have picked up on this idea. And yet, really, as you look at the Scriptures, they don't support this theory, and that's why we call it a heresy, because the Scriptures do not support it at all. The Jehovah Witnesses teach that, and I quote, "The Bible use of the Holy Spirit indicates that it is a controlled force that Jehovah God uses to accomplish a variety of His purposes. To a certain extent, it can be likened to electricity, a force that can be adapted to perform a great variety of operations," unquote. Catholic theologian Fortman said this. He said, "The Jews never regarded the Spirit as a person, nor is there any solid evidence that the Old Testament writer held this view. The Holy Spirit is usually presented in the synoptics, that is the Gospels, and in Acts as a divine force or power." The New Catholic Encyclopedia says this, "The Old Testament clearly does not envisage God's Spirit as a person. God's Spirit is simply God's power. If it is sometimes represented as being distinct from God, it is because the breath of Yahweh acts exteriorly. The majority of New Testament texts reveal God's Spirit as something, not someone. This is especially seen in the parallelism between the Spirit and the power of God." And lastly, a Catholic dictionary says this, "On the whole, the New Testament, like the Old, speaks of the Spirit as a divine energy or power." In saying all that, I want you to listen carefully to what I have to say. I don't want to be misunderstood. I really do not care what various organizations, what various cults, what theologians, or even what church history has to say. I mean, personally, I don't care. I find it interesting. I really don't care what man has to say. The only thing I'm interested in is what God has to say, and that's found in His Word. Now, yes, many of the early church fathers spoke the truth, and you could see it very clearly. But you know it's the truth because it is found in the Scriptures. And I'm going to trust in God's Word, folks, over man's every time. God's never been wrong. We have, over and over again. As David said in the Psalms, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You see, if you want to know the truth, if you want to follow the light of God's Word, He's going to show you the truth. God's not going to give you confusion. You know, you open yourself up to God. "God, show me." He's not going to lead you down a wrong path. But don't look to man, for in their wisdom you only find foolishness. You only find confusion and darkness, because they contradict what the Scriptures have to say many times. Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to the word, it is because there is no light in them." That's so important. And if you know, you've known me now for some 3.5 years, you know how important the Word of God is to me and into the teachings that we bring into this church. And so we're going to look at now several Scriptures. And I think it's important that you see what the Word of God has to say. Some of you are going to wish you had Bible tabs. I may go a little quickly, but hopefully not. I think you're going to see that very clearly that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not some impersonal force like electricity or wind. The Holy Spirit is not called it. The Holy Spirit is not called a thing. Personal pronouns are used when the Holy Spirit is spoken of. And yes, the word spirit, and this is where a lot of confusion comes in, is in the neuter. And because of that, many have come to the wrong conclusion that the Holy Spirit is a force, he's not a person. Holy Spirit is in the neuter. But what is it linked to? Personal pronouns. And so we're going to look at that, and I think you'll come to a conclusion based on the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Holy Trinity. The first issue we're going to look at is, are the personal pronouns used of the Holy Spirit? And you can turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We'll be in John for a little bit. In the New Testament alone, there's over 16 uses of the Greek pronoun for the Holy Spirit, ekinos, and it means he, and is a pronoun that is in the masculine gender. And in John 16:13, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." The Holy Spirit is he used here, not it, not a thing, not electricity. In John 15:26, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Back over to John 14:26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And John 14, verses 16 and 17 say, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." You can also look at John 16, verses 7 through 14 on your own. But again, I think you can clearly see here that there's the use of the personal pronouns, he, him. God is showing us that the Holy Spirit is a person. But there's a lot more than just that. A lot more. The second issue is the Holy Spirit is treated as a person. Not like some wind or electricity. There are certain acts that are done upon others that cannot be done on some impersonal force. And that's what we're going to look at in Ephesians 4:30. And again, laying the foundation, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures here. But I want you to see how important this is for a firm foundation of who the Holy Spirit is. In Ephesians 4:30, speaking that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit can be grieved. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Again, in this one, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. And again, you can't do that to some impersonal force. It says in verse 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Again, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And in Mark 3:29 it says, "He who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." Turn over to Hebrews 10:29. And I know by next week some of you will have Bible tabs. Hebrews 10:29. Says this, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" The Holy Spirit can be insulted. 1 Thessalonians, back a few chapters, or a few books, I should say. chapter 5, verse 19, says that do not quench the Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit can be quenched. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, says this, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. Another thing that's attributed to a person, not a force. And lastly, in Isaiah 63:10, Isaiah says this, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. The Holy Spirit can be rebelled against. They can rebel against the Holy Spirit. Not only grieve him, but rebel against the Holy Spirit. And in saying that, I don't think it's very difficult when you go to the Scriptures, when you don't listen to what man has to say, when you go to the Scriptures and look for yourself, I think you can clearly see that only a person can be grieved. Only a person can be lied to, blasphemed, insulted, quenched, resisted, and rebelled against. Now, these things cannot be said of an impersonal force. Do you really think electricity cares that much if you lie to it? No, not at all. But a person surely does. And as Jehovah Witnesses come to my door, I don't know if they'll come anymore. I gave them some material to read, and I don't think they'll be back. But I always tell them, what do the Scriptures say? You search them out and you look at what the Scripture says in regards to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some force. But they refuse to look at that and they hand me their booklet. The third point is that the Holy Spirit has the characteristics of a person. And again, the Scriptures will speak for themselves. I think they're very clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has intelligence. It's not an impersonal force. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The Holy Spirit has a will. He decides what He wants to do and does. In Acts chapter 16, along the same line of the Holy Spirit having a will, in verses 6 and 7 of Acts chapter 6, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. The Holy Spirit has a will and guides. In Romans 15, verse 30, the Holy Spirit has emotion. It says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. What is love? It's an emotion. It's a feeling. The Holy Spirit has emotion. Ephesians 4:30 says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieving the Holy Spirit, it's an emotion. And as we said, Isaiah 63:10, but they rebelled and grieved His Spirit. So He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. Again, the Holy Spirit has emotion. The fourth point that we're going to look at is the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus and exalts the Father and the Son over Himself. Very interesting, in John chapter 15, John 15 verse 26 says this, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Of who? Of Jesus. He testifies of Jesus. He exalts the Father in John 16, verses 13 through 14. He says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Again, the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. Also in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, it says, and we read this already, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit helps us. Holy Spirit is the comforter. He comes alongside to help us. And again, these things cannot be spoken of anything else but a person. You can't speak of the wind having intelligence. You can't speak of the wind having a will or emotions or testifying of things or even helping us by its own will. Yes, we utilize the wind to help us, but it's not by the wind's will. The wind doesn't, it blows wherever the pressures change. You have a high pressure and low pressure, and that's where the wind blows. It doesn't go where it wants. Yet the Holy Spirit has the characteristics of a person. How important is that for us to know? And yet there is so much more. There are personal acts that have been attributed to the Holy Spirit. They can't be attributed to wind or electricity. And I think once again, as you look at these scriptures, it'll be very, very clear. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, the Holy Spirit is speaking. Now, I know there are people out there that hear the wind speak, and they hear electricity making all kinds of noise, but you know what? They're just hearing things. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. He's a person. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, that's an easy one, first book, it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." The Holy Spirit strives with man. And in Acts chapter 16 again, I should have had you guys work your fingers out, get them in shape a little bit before this, huh? Again, just laying this foundation down. And after the first few weeks, we won't be hitting as many scriptures as this throughout the Bible. Obviously, we'll be going through the Word. But in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6, again, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the Word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Again, the Holy Spirit's guiding them, telling them where to go. The wind or electricity can't do that. In John 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The Holy Spirit teaches us. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit teaches us these things that we need to learn. In Nehemiah 9:20, it says, "You also," Nehemiah says, "you also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst." Nehemiah is saying the Holy Spirit is instructing them, teaching them. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us when sometimes we don't know what to pray. And the Holy Spirit just prays for us, knows exactly what needs to be prayed. He intercedes for us. Romans chapter 15, verse 19, says this, "In many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum," I don't know how to pronounce that, and I'm really sorry, "I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Now, the Holy Spirit in signs, mighty signs and wonders, what is that about? The Holy Spirit works miracles. The Holy Spirit works miracles. And lastly, the seventh issue, the Holy Spirit communes with us in 2 Corinthians 13:14. Where Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Or the fellowship. I don't think many people think of the Holy Spirit in that regard. That the Holy Spirit wants to commune with us, have fellowship with us. And yet that's exactly what Paul is saying here. And once again, I think that these attributes can be spoken of only to a person. I don't think anyone can show me that some impersonal force can have these attributes attributed to them. And for people to say, well, you know, you just kind of came up with this doctrine on your own. It's a false doctrine. You've twisted the scriptures to fit your bias. You know what? That's a smokescreen. It really is a smokescreen to hide the truth. Because if anyone honestly came to the scriptures and said, "Lord, show me," they would see very clearly who the Holy Spirit is. The scriptures clearly teach that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's alive. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. He's not some impersonal force like the wind or electricity. And yes, I have to admit the scriptures do speak of the Holy Spirit working like the wind. In John chapter 3, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And some people say, well, see, it's spoken of, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. It just kind of blows around and God guides it. Well, the scriptures also teach that God is a door, that he's a mother hen, that he's a light. So do we say that Jesus or the Father are some impersonal force, that Jesus is just a door, or he's a light, or he's a mother hen? Not at all. We're trying to understand an all-knowing God with our finite minds, and God gives us things that we'll understand to help relate to him. These are illustrations for us to picture God in a certain way. And if we don't do that then with the Father or with Jesus, let's not toss that reasoning out the window when it comes to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. As we begin to bring this study to a close this evening, I know we went through a lot of scriptures, and eventually we'll have this in book form, so it'll be a little easier for you. But I think it's important to lay down this firm foundation that you see for yourself who the Holy Spirit is, that he is a person. And I want you to listen to what A.W. Tozer says in his book, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. And as I have said, you know, when you look at the study of the scriptures on the Holy Spirit, you find the personal pronouns he, him, his. Not it, not thing. Keep that in mind. That is very important. Don't try and read more into the scriptures than what they say. Let them speak for themselves. I think they're very clear. And God is not the author of confusion. R.A. Torrey said this in his book, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, and I think this is so important. He said, before one can correctly understand the work of the Holy Spirit, he must first of all know the Spirit himself. A frequent source of error and fanaticism about the work of the Holy Spirit is the attempt to study and understand his work without first coming to know him as a person. It is of the highest importance from the standpoint of worship that we decide whether the Holy Spirit is a divine person, worthy to receive our adoration, our faith, our love, and our entire surrender to himself, or whether it is simply an influence emanating from God or a power or an illumination that God imparts to us. If the Holy Spirit is a person and a divine person, and we do not know Him as such, then we are robbing a divine being of the worship and the faith and the love and the surrender to Himself, which are His due. It is also of the highest importance from the practical standpoint that we decide whether the Holy Spirit is merely some mysterious and wonderful power, which we in our weakness and ignorance and somehow are somehow to get hold of and use, or a real person, infinitely holy, infinitely wise, infinitely mighty, and infinitely tender, who is to get hold of and use us. The former conception is utterly heathenish, not essentially different from the thought of the African fetish worshiper who has his God whom he uses. The later conception is a sublime and Christian. If we think of the Holy Spirit, as so many do, as merely a power or influence, our constant thought will be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? But if we think of Him in the biblical way as a divine person, our thought will rather be, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? The conception of the Holy Spirit as a divine influence or power that we are somehow to get hold of and use leads to self-exaltation and self-sufficiency. One who so thinks of the Holy Spirit and at the same time imagines that he has received the Holy Spirit almost inevitably will be full of spiritual pride and strut about as if he belonged to some superior order of Christians. One frequently hears such a person say, I am a Holy Ghost man, or I am a Holy Ghost woman. But if we once grasp the thought that the Holy Spirit is a divine person of infinite majesty, glory, holiness, and power, who in marvelous condescension has come into our hearts to make His abode there and take possession of our lives and make use of them, it will put us in the dust and keep us in the dust. I can think of no thought more humbling or more overwhelming than the thought that a person of divine majesty and glory dwells in my heart and is ready to use even me. It is of the highest importance from that standpoint of experience that we know the Holy Spirit as a person. Thousands and tens of thousands of men and women can testify to the blessing that has come into their own lives as they have come to know the Holy Spirit, not merely as a gracious influence emanating, it is true, from God, but as a real person, just as real as Jesus Christ Himself, an ever-present, loving friend and mighty helper, who is not only always by their side, but dwells in their heart every day and every hour, and who is ready to undertake for them in every emergency of life. Thousands of ministers, Christian workers, and Christians in the humblest spheres of life have spoken to me or written to me of the complete transformation of their Christian experience that came to them when they grasped the thought, not merely in a theological, but in an experiential way, that the Holy Spirit was a person and consequently came to know them. And I think R.A. Torrey beautifully expounds on the thoughts that we have been speaking on tonight. It's not for us to grab more of the Holy Spirit and to pull on the Holy Spirit's strings and to get the Holy Spirit to do what we want. It's that the Holy Spirit has more of us, is in our lives. And He has more control of us, that He's guiding us more each and every day. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease so He may increase in my life. Man, so be it with the Holy Spirit. Less of me, Lord, more of Him, that He guides me and directs me more and more. But I think when we take the Holy Spirit down to being some thing or some it or some impersonal force, that we come to all kinds of bizarre conclusions and develop all kinds of bizarre things about what the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing in our lives. We see all kinds of bizarre things attributed to the Holy Spirit, from hopping up and down like a kangaroo, from laughing uncontrollably, from being drunk in the Spirit, glued to the floor, thrown against the wall, banging your head on the floor. My thing is, the Holy Spirit is holy, he's righteous, he is God, he is the third person of the Holy Trinity. Would God do that to us? Why would the Holy Spirit? And I think again, when we take the Holy Spirit out of that position as being a person, then all kinds of bizarre things happen. And the next step that happens really is we take his deity away from him. And we become God, telling the Holy Spirit what to do. No. We don't tell God what to do. We allow God to speak to our hearts and guide us. Because I know, and I'm sure you can share with me, that when I tell God what to do, I'm in big trouble because I blow it. And it's horrible, it's miserable, and God is gracious and merciful, and he helps me pick up the pieces. But man, how much better to be guided by the Holy Spirit and where to go and what to do and what to say. He teaches us all things. Praise the Lord for that. When it comes to matters of life, when it comes to our relationship with God, who are you going to trust? What man has to say or what God has to say? God doesn't contradict himself. Read some of the commentaries. Read some of the theologians and what they have to say. Man, there's contradictions all over the place. I truly believe, and granted, let me say this. I am not an expert in this area. I'm not here to say that by the time we get done with this study, you'll know everything there is about the Holy Spirit with 100% accuracy. I'm not smart enough to tell you that. What I am here to tell you is that as I read the scriptures and I study the word, I'm going to give to you what God has given to me. And I pray that what I have to say is correct, that the scriptures support what I have to say. Especially as we get to the gifts. Very controversial area. But I'm going to share with you what I feel the scriptures are saying. And there is room for grace in there. There are views that may be different than mine or yours. That's okay. Because when we get to heaven, we'll probably find out we're both wrong in some areas, in a lot of areas. Is it going to matter? What I'm concerned about is the abuse and the taking in of the occult into the church today. And that's what we're seeing with many of these signs and wonders, these gifts that are being brought in and attributed to the Holy Spirit. Working people up into a frenzy, whipping them up. You know what? You don't have to be whipped up. The Holy Spirit, when it gets hold of your heart, man, there's not a lot you can do. Because when the Holy Spirit grabs you and convicts you of sin, you're broken. You're broken. When he guides you, it's beautiful. He's not pulling you around. When you're looking to him and he's guiding you, it's just a beautiful thing to allow the Holy Spirit to guide your life. Bring everything into the light of God's word. And really, I don't believe you'll go astray. I truly don't. And I think the scriptures have clearly shown us tonight that the Holy Spirit is a person. I don't think you can make a stand on anything else when you search the scriptures. In our next study, again, looking, just building a foundation here on who the Holy Spirit is, we're going to look at the deity of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is God. So important. It is so important to understand that the Holy Spirit is God, and we'll cover that in our next study. I encourage you to search the scriptures. Get a concordance. Look up the Holy Spirit. Get on your computers and, you know, do some word searches. Search the scriptures yourself. Let God speak to your heart and show you these things. Because you know what? As I started out this evening talking about I believe it was Tozer had said, that in the first century church, the Holy Spirit was taken away, 90% of the work would come to a halt. In the church today, the Holy Spirit was taken out, 10% of the work would come to a halt. That's tragic. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do in our lives and work through us and allow his power to not only touch our hearts and lives, but to touch the lives of others. Isn't that our prayer? Is our prayer just to come together in these four walls and leave and go back to our jobs, our homes, our families? Until the next Thursday or the next Sunday? Of course not. In fact, this is the place where we come to worship God. And as we come to worship God, he shows us from his word who he is. And what a joy that is as the Holy Spirit teaches us. But that's kind of building up. That's kind of building us up and equipping us to go out into the world and do the work. But man, you don't go doing the work without the power. Because it's like any power tool. You know, those battery-operated ones, if they're not charged, they don't work. And you end up using the screwdriver by turning the thing around like that. It doesn't work. You need the power. And we need the power of God's Spirit in our lives. No doubt. No doubt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your word is so clear, that you are not the author of confusion, Lord. Lord, you speak the truth, and you want us to understand these things. They're that important, otherwise you wouldn't have mentioned them, Lord. And we pray as we embark on this study, Father, that by your Spirit, you would guide us, equip us, fill us overflowing with your Spirit, Lord. And Lord, that you would use us mightily in this community, at work, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, to share the love of Christ with those around us, Lord. Truly, that our lives would make an impact. That as the first century church turned the world upside down, so may we turn this community upside down for you, Lord. Lord, we can't do that on our own. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would equip us and empower us to do that work. And that your Spirit, Lord, would just guide us as we embark on this study. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.